So when you guys are asked the question, what are the non-negotiable, indispensable elements of gospel-centered congregational worship, what immediately comes to mind?
The first thing that comes to mind to me is there's got to be a sense of revelation and response. We need to recognize that worship is essentially a conversation between the people of God and the Word of God. And I think if that's your core governing principle, it actually takes care of a lot because when the Word speaks, it demands certain responses. It demands adoration. It demands confession. And then it offers this assurance and this sending that are sort of the hallmarks of Christian worship historically.
I think what I would add to that is just is continuing to be a people who put the gospel before our congregations in order to allow it to shape them. So that is the non-negotiable mark for us, and that, of course, happens through the Word of God. So again, making sure that our services from first to last are shaped by Scripture, therefore pushing us toward the glory of Christ and all things, whether that be in song or in sermon or in Scripture reading. And that is why, like, when you have a robust view of the gospel and how that informs congregational worship, it pulls all these elements down where they belong, where we're not elevating singing above where it should be. And even the sermon in some respects, which I would say is the great banquet feast of a liturgy, you still have this kind of cohesiveness and a linear kind of fashion to all the elements of gospel-centered worship.
Yeah, and I think often that the people who come into the room are often identity amnesiacs, and they're sort of God amnesiacs. And in worship, I want to remind them of who they are, both the scary depth of their need and who they are in Christ, and remind them of the grandeur and glory of the God who they've been connected to through Christ. And that's just necessary all the time.
Yeah. I'll even say, as a worship leader, I'm needing to be reminded of that as we walk through this liturgy, even from the leadership position. I need that as much as our congregation does.
And I would say, too, we've got this sort of celebritized culture where people come to church and they think, I'm here to see this worship leader, I'm here to hear this preacher, and these guys are going to sort of orchestrate an experience where I get to experience God. And I think if we truly want to have gospel-centered worship, then one of the things that needs to be crystal clear is that there's one mediator. There's one person who is leading us into the presence of God, and it's not a guy on a stage with an acoustic guitar singing a really good song. Yeah. It's that Christ has made it possible for us to live with God. I love Harold Best's quote where we don't go to church to worship, but as continuous worshipers, we gather to encourage one another, to gather up our worship, and to remember the story that made all of this possible.
Yeah, and gospel-centered worship does a couple of things. First of all, it does remind you that you are, by your very nature, a worshiper. Hmm. Worship isn't first an activity, it's an identity.
Absolutely.
And it sort of reclaims worship. But also the beautiful thing about gospel-centered worship, it hits that person who has come in the room without a sense of need and reminds him of his need. Yeah. While it hits the person who is crushed by a sense of need and needs to see the goodness and glory of God again. So let me ask this question. What are the elements? How do you drive that? What are the things that you say, these have to be part of this service of worship in order to keep the gospel central to accomplish the things that we just talked about?
I think it's a basic dialogue where you can frame it kind of two general ways. The simple sort of personalized way is we need to remember that God is holy, that we're sinners, that Jesus saves us and Jesus sends us. I think another way to think about it is sort of covenant history, that God made the world, that sin broke it, Jesus redeems it, and Jesus will one day fully restore it and make all things new. I think worship is essentially, the gathered church is essentially about telling that story over and over and over and over again. Because like you said, we're amnesiacs. We come in and we think that what's going to cure us is if we get that raise or if we can straighten out our marriage or we can rescue our kid. And we look at those things, you know, as idolaters going, deliver me, rescue me, give me the job, give me my marriage back, save me. And worship says there's one deliverer. There's one real problem with the world, and it's been reconciled and is being reconciled in Jesus.
And again, both of you respondents, how do you work to maintain that sort of seamless continuity between the significance of worship, worship that stands on its own two feet, and the pulpit? Mm. So it is a piece of sort of gospel worship.
Mm. So I can say when I'm planning a liturgy, I'm taking the text and I'm studying that text throughout the week. So this week we're in John 15, so I'm reading Carson and Kostenberger and Calvin. And the like, in order to help inform what liturgy we write, from the call to worship to the confession to thanksgiving and praise to the pastoral prayer, even can be informed by the text to some degree, then to how we respond to that text. That way it does become, then the text stands on its own feet, and then the entire liturgy becomes exposition of that text in a way. And I think for our people to see that from first to last, they're being fed the Word of God, they're being called to the sufficiency of the gospel, is both a historic and a brand new practice at the same time for us. Yeah. I grew up in a tradition that loosely walked through some of these things, and then you grow tired of it. Of course, with the rise of the modern praise and worship movement, this seemed very fresh and new, so the church trajects towards this, and then all of a sudden remembers, we've left a lot of very valuable things behind, so let's continue to have our churches shaped through cultural contextualization, but primarily as a first importance shaped by the gospel.
I think implicit in what you say as well is you're pastoring as a worship leader. You're thinking like a pastor, and you're pastoring people through an experience. We need worship pastors. We don't just need gifted church musicians. We need gifted church musicians, and I thank God for what we have in terms of the breadth of great church musicians who are because of their gifts, are able to creatively lead the church in song. That's been sort of the rise of the praise and worship movement. We need those gifted folks to be paired with or to be developed as pastors and recognize the pastoral opportunity that the gathering is. Mm-hmm. The other couple of quick thoughts. One is the way you tie those things in is you have a functional plurality, you know, and so you have elders that are leading a congregation as a team and as a brotherhood. And then the third thing is it's really if you're doing gospel-centered preaching and you're doing gospel-centered worship, the connections make themselves in many ways. I mean, I think even if you and your pastor were locked in separate rooms and not allowed to talk to one another for a week, and you said, well, I'm just going to do the best I can and I'm going to make this about the gospel, and he does the same thing, you'll be amazed at, wow, we're telling the same story.
Yeah, it's great to think of more and more worship leaders who love the gospel and love people more than they love performance, and who are capable of preaching the gospel through the vehicle of worship. Thanks.